really am not. I'm doing well. I'm more concerned about the mothers. They're the ones who are doing the work. And I just want to say something about the good mothers that I see here. It is such a joy for me to see so many kids who are coming out in the morning and in the evening. I just want to commend you for the investment that you're making. And it is an investment. And I hope that you don't grow weary in doing good. I know it's hard. I remember those days. And just tell you, it's all worth it. And I know you know that. You wouldn't be doing it. But good to see everyone here tonight. We're going to continue our study of prayer, a prayer for every season, looking at tonight, separation. And you may wonder about that title. What kind of separation are we talking about? As I've said many times this week, we're about to be separated in part from two of our kids going off to school in the fall. And it's been the source of a lot of prayer for both me and Adrian. And how do you pray during a period like this where someone that you love is not leaving you entirely, but they're going to be in a different situation and you're not going to be in the same kind of role that you have been? I was told at the orientation by those who are counseling parents that we are no longer managers, but we are counselors in our children's lives. We were not allowed to go in with them as they registered for their classes, which was kind of a disheartening thing for me. I don't know what I was expecting, but they're trying as best they can to get the helicopter parents, you know, off of their children. So it is going to be a different role for me. And my prayers have been focused not just on them, but on me. And this prayer that we're going to be looking at tonight has been helpful for me. In fact, when we last year were planning out this series month by month, what we were going to preach on, this was a specific topic that I pointed out that should be preached. I actually gave it to my coworker, Josh Carter, for him to preach because I thought it'd be too emotional for me at the time. But it is a prayer that I've been looking at more seriously, and for multitude of reasons. I have come to be more impressed with this prayer that should stand out to us. This is the longest prayer we have from Jesus on Mount. And so we should read it and study it with great reverence and care, because this represents for us, I think, the substance, the meat and potatoes of most of Jesus' prayers. If you think about what did Jesus pray about all night in Luke chapter 6, what was a familiar theme popping up in Jesus' prayers when he was praying for his disciples? Well, we have it right here. And so this is a model for us as parents. If you want to know how do you pray as a parent, what should you pray for, this is the prayer we should turn to. This should be earmarked. This should be written out word for word in our prayer journal, a prayer that we return to again and again and again. And so we're going to look at this prayer together. I do believe we need to read this with great reverence, and so I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different with me. I would like for everyone to stand as we read this prayer together. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You may be seated. There was a psychologist who polled thousands of parents, asking them in one or two words to say what they wanted most for their children. So just a word or two. What do you want for your children? And this is what came back. Here are the top words that came back from these parents. Happiness, confidence, contentment, fulfillment, balance, good stuff, kindness, health, satisfaction, being civilized, and finally, meaning. I think what you can draw as a general rule about all of those words is that they all have to do with well-being. What we want most for our children is that they be safe, that they be secure, that they be comfortable, and above all, that they be happy and content with their life and find some meaning to their life. If we were to go back and play the tape from our prayers for the last several weeks or months. And specifically, if we were to go back and play the prayers that were specifically prayed for our children or for our grandchildren, what would be the words that would, you know, bubble up to the top? I think that would say a lot about what our priorities are as parents or as grandparents or even great-grandparents. I think that if you want to know what someone cares about most, listen to their prayers. And you'll hear what they care about most. And I'm ashamed to say, I'll go ahead and admit it, that if you were to play a lot of my prayers, many times the substance of them would be, Lord, keep them safe. As they go to this place, keep them safe as they go into this situation. Because like most parents, I'm worried about what's out there. When we went to the orientation for parents, so much of the time was spent not just about their education, but about their safety while they're on campus. That's what a lot of our thoughts have gone to, honestly. But are those the things that Jesus prayed about? On a different note, not a different note, but a different person who prayed, I did a class several years back on the prayers of Paul. If you just examined Paul's prayers that normally begin at the beginning of each letter that he writes, and you analyze them and you see from those prayers what Paul cared about most. And I'll tell you, it measures up really well with John 17. The priorities of Jesus were also the priorities of Paul in his prayers for the saints. And let me say that Paul had many more legitimate concerns for the safety of those brethren whom he saw as his children. And yet he didn't often pray that the Lord would spare them from physical harm, but rather that he would preserve them in the midst of persecution, and that they grow. That's what we see here in Jesus' prayer. And it's a challenging prayer. It's only about 650 words. It's very brief. And yet, packed into those 650 words are volumes and volumes of material that we could talk about. We're going to talk about five things that Jesus prayed about. These five things are not independent of each other. They're all tied together. We're just kind of teasing out these themes as they're presented, but they all are linked together, really, in this prayer. Jesus prays for safety, though not the kind of safety we were just talking about. He prays for unity, for sanctification, for joy, and then finally, for fellowship with God. And so he prays for safety. But what is he praying for when he prays for the Father to keep them in your name? You know what it means to keep something. If I give you something really important and I say, I want you to keep this for me, what I'm suggesting is I want you to protect this. It's something very important to me. I want you to guard this. And that's what Jesus is praying here. Keep them. But what kind of keeping is he talking about? He's saying, keep them in your name. And so this is a spiritual protection that he's praying for, not physical protection. He says in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. In verse 15, continuing in verse 12, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. He's referring, of course, to Judas. And he's not anticipating here that he's lost him physically, that Judas's actions are ultimately going to lead to guilt that will cause him to take his life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritually Judas has been lost. Satan has entered into his heart. Judas is gone spiritually at this point. And so when he says, Father, keep them, he's asking God to guard them from the evil one, from the devil. He recognizes that he is about to leave them and they are going to be exposed to this spiritual war, Ephesians chapter 6, that is going on constantly, where the devil is hurling those fiery darts at us, and he's saying, give them the protection and the guarding that they need. In verse 15, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I think too often, as I've already said, our inclination is to simply be safe. But there's nothing safe about following Jesus. The very act of discipleship, as described by Jesus, is taking up your cross. He says, if you want to follow me, walk to the cross with me. There's nothing safe about that. The cross is not just a burden you bear. The cross is where you die. And Jesus says, I want you to keep them, not from physical harm, but that you would keep them from spiritual harm. And so is that what we are most concerned about for our children? Is that what we are most concerned? And this is not just a lesson for parents. As we think about ourselves in various different roles of spiritual leadership, as we think about ourselves as elders and preachers, as Bible class teachers, what is it that we are most concerned about for those that we have influence on? It ought to always be the spiritual good. This is tied in with several other themes, though. He also prays for unity. He says there in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. The purpose of this keeping, this guarding, is that they might remain united. And this unity that he's talking about is not to be confused with uniformity. Uniformity is the condition where we all come peaceably together, oftentimes as a result of compromise. I give a little bit, you give a little bit, we honor and respect the differences and agree to disagree. Now there is, of course, judgment involved. Romans chapter 14, issues like that, where we do need to give way to the scruples of others and honor those kinds of differences. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying that we should be one, that we should be united because of our unity with God. And unity with God is achieved by following God's word. John chapter 14, in the same context, the same night when Jesus is addressing his disciples. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And notice the foundation of all of this unity that he's describing here. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, oftentimes our default, along with what is safe, is whatever is the most peaceable. We want acceptance. We want there to be no friction, no problems, no trouble. And so oftentimes we make compromises when it comes to truth. Jesus is not praying for that kind of unity, that uniformity. He's praying that we might be united by common love for truth and keeping God's commandments, being united with Him. That is the prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is not just so that we'll be a happy church and all get along. No, the purpose of this ultimately is mission-oriented. It's toward evangelism. It's toward reaching those who are lost. Later in the prayer in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, that is his 11 disciples there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, speaking of all of us. that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Again, the unity with God, obedience to God, that they also may be in us, so that what? The world may believe that you have sent me. And so the purpose of this oneness is not just tranquility. The purpose of this oneness is reaching out and letting the world see God in us. They ought to see a consistency in us that is attractive, that will draw them to the truth. He later says in verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be become perfectly one, so that, again, the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me." And so I've talked to my kids about this. We were blessed for many years, for 12 years, to be in Atlanta and worship at Embry Hills, a church larger than Eastside in number. And that was a great blessing. They grew up with lots of kids. When we moved there, they were 2 years old. And at Embry Hills, we had to split up the two-year-old class into the two-year-old A and the two-year-old B because there were 16 of them. So they had all these friends. I mean, it was great. And we moved from there 4 years ago to Northwood, where again, we were surrounded by not as many, but still a lot of teenagers. And on top of that, all of the college students who come in every year were excited and anticipating who's going to be coming in the fall. And that's great. And that's wonderful. But I told my kids, you may move to a place where you don't have that. And what are you going to do? Jesus is praying for his disciples that they might be united by truth. We don't compromise for the sake of making everyone happy. That's not the goal. The goal is not to get a big crowd to follow the devil. The goal is to be united with God in what He wants us to do, whatever sacrifice that might mean. And Jesus prays, and He has said over and over, the world is going to hate you. They hated me. Why do you think it's going to be any different for you? We are not of the world. We are different. We are distinct. And we are distinct because we share the image of God. We should stand out. We should be different. And so our Lord prays that they might be guarded and protected from the evil one, that they might be united together in truth so that they might be that salt and light in the world, and people might be attracted to the glory of God as they see it in them. And we should pray the same thing for our children. Connected to both of these petitions, safety and unity, he prays for sanctification. And of course, sanctification comes by one thing. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's why we have weeks like this, where we have a feast of teaching. Teaching for adults, teaching for children in the morning. That's the reason why we meet on Wednesday night. And that's the reason we have Bible classes on Sunday morning. And that's the reason why we emphasize family devotions, daily Bible reading. These are not things to do just for the sake of doing them. These have a very specific purpose. This is not merely educational, informational. This is to be transformational. This is about changing lives. This is about being remade into the image of God, being set apart, sanctified, made holy, like God. That's what this is all about, that we might be one with Him. That's why we do these things. Jesus said, for their sake, I consecrate myself. And think about what Jesus is saying here. In what way did Jesus consecrate Himself? Well, He was already holy. There wasn't a sinful part of Jesus' entire character. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And so in what sense was Jesus consecrating Himself? He was setting himself apart to glorify God in the most visible and awesome way by offering himself on the cross. That's what he's saying here. I am setting myself apart from the world so that I might die for them, that they also might be sanctified in truth. He made the ultimate sacrifice to show us the way to sanctification, to give us the way to sanctification. And now he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now think about that. For what purpose did Jesus come into this world? Jesus came into this world on a rescue mission. Jesus came to the world not for the purpose of being served, not for the purpose of living a luxurious life, not for the purpose of being lauded and glorified by having this great position as king, sitting on a throne, being surrounded by all the comforts of this world. No, Jesus came to become ruler of a different kind of kingdom. Jesus came to suffer and to die for us. And he says, if anyone would be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. And so, in what way are we praying as we send out our children into the world? Is our focus only what's best or what we see as best for them physically? Or are we focused on the mission, the great mission that God has for us? Jesus rebukes us with these words. And so he prays for their safety, he prays for their unity, he prays for their sanctification, and tied to that is this joy. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What is the source of this joy? What is it that truly satisfies and gives us what we really need? In John 14 and verse 29, he says, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. What brought Jesus the greatest joy? It was in doing what God had sent him to do. It was in pleasing the Father. Just as a child will work so hard to gain his or her father's approval or their mother's approval, so Jesus came into this world wanting nothing more than to please his Father. And the greatest joy we can experience is not by accomplishing some great thing that the world applauds, not by having some position or education or status in society. That's not what we were made for. And that will leave us ultimately, Ecclesiastes says, empty in the end. No, the only thing that can give us that true joy, that sense of meaning and purpose, is to know that the Father is pleased with what we're doing. And there's nothing that brings the Father more joy than to see his children cleaving to the truth, seeking to obey him no matter what the consequences are, even when it means, and especially when it means, suffering for him. And so ultimately, this prayer is rooted in eternity. It's stretching beyond this world. Safety that is spiritual in nature, unity that is unity with God, sanctification that is by the truth of God, joy that comes from pleasing God, and all of that leading to fellowship with God. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is what we were made for a relationship with God. What was lost in the garden is regained in Jesus Christ. That closeness, that intimacy with God that Adam and Eve had when God came walking through the garden. God desires that with us once again, and that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is praying, Father, give that to them. This is the reason I came into the world, so that they might know your name, that they might have eternal life. And now I'm praying that you might show them this glory, to see this glory in me. In verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is a different kind of prayer. This is an otherworldly prayer. This could only be prayed by someone who sees things from the beginning to the end. By someone who knows truly what it's all about, because He is the Creator God. And He is teaching us with these words how we should pray. And so how are we doing with that? A couple of suggestions, and then the lesson will be yours. How can we use this prayer? Well, one thing is just to write it out. One thing that we talked about in our journaling at Northwood was the fact that you can take the words of the prayers of the Bible and kind of adapt them and make your own. And you can do that with this prayer as well. But some prayers just stand by themselves. You can take this prayer and write it out and use it. Of course, modifying some of it, of course. But using the content of this prayer for your own. And this prayer will be a reminder of what you should be praying for, the kinds of prayers you should be praying, and what Jesus continues to pray for. Again, He intercedes for us. He lives to make intercession for us as His people. And so this is what Jesus, it's not just what Jesus prayed, it's what Jesus is still praying for all of us. And so really we're joining with Him in this prayer. Another thing, and I hope this doesn't sound corny, but it's motivating to me. Take a picture of whomever you're praying for, your children, your grandchildren, whoever it is, and put it there for you to see. And one other thing I didn't put on here, but pray with your husband. Pray with your wife, or whoever that other person is that you pray together with. And pray together about the trials as they come. As you face difficulties in life, encourage each other in prayer. Adrian came to me, I don't know, it's probably 4 or 5 years ago now. I can't remember exactly when the time was. But we had always prayed at night. And it was a struggle for me. I'm one that, I'm more of a morning person than a night owl. And I would typically just kind of fall asleep as we would pray. And so it wasn't exactly the best kind of prayer. And she came to me and she said, we just need to get up in the morning and do this first thing. And I'll tell you, that has been a tremendous blessing for me. The other thing that really blessed me is I found someone while I was at Embry Hills who was much more spiritual than me, still is more spiritual than me, and knew how to pray. And so find someone. It may be your husband, it may be your wife, it may be someone here that you know really prays. Find that person and pray with them. And let them be your encouragement. Let them be your anchor, because we can so easily slip into more worldly, materialistic type prayers. And let them encourage you in the kind of prayer that you ought to be praying. Again, Jesus continues to pray for us, but only if we know Him. And so I would encourage you, if you're not a child of God, to think about what Jesus prayed for. He's praying for others who would hear His disciples' words, that they would know Him. And that's His prayer tonight for you. We're, of course, going to encourage you as we sing this song together to make your life right with God. Understand that Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God, praying and pleading that you will respond, wanting more than anything for you to own Him tonight, to become God's child, to receive the grace that he has offered you on the cross. Or if you're a child of God and you have not been living as you should and you need our prayers and the Lord's prayer for you, we will intercede for you as well tonight. So if you have any need, you're ready to respond to the gospel in any way, why don't you come as we stand and sing?